Father, we are thankful for your amazing grace. We are thankful for sending your one and only Son to die on our behalf. We're thankful that he conquered death and sin and Satan, and that in him we have eternal life. Father, help us to draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. Help us to approach your holy word with reverence, with trembling before you, depend upon your Spirit to be at work in us. And we are thankful that your Spirit sanctifies us by your truth, and so help us to be focused on your word, to study it, to be diligent students of it, knowing that it is the power of your word that transforms us to be more like your Son. Father, help us to learn more about your word, that we would live lives pleasing unto you, that we would offer up worship that is pleasing in your sight. Help us to also take these very same truths that we are learning about this afternoon and to go spread it to those whom we have contact with. And so we ask for your help in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 18. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the mighty, and neither is bread to the wise, nor riches to the discerning, nor favor to men who know, for time and misfortune overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish seized in an evil net, and birds seized in a trap. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it was great to me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and built large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he provided a way of escape for the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in restfulness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I've titled this sermon, Wisdom and Providence. Wisdom and Providence. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 90, verse 12, which we've been repeating over and over throughout this study. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. We are called to live with wisdom, which begins with the fear of Yahweh, all the days of our lives. And yet, living according to the wisdom of God does not counteract or nullify or alter God's providence or the outworking of his sovereignty in this fallen and fleeting world. Wisdom and being wise do not make certain how things will turn out in this life under the sun. Wisdom has been defined as, quote, understanding God's world and understanding God's word, and therefore being able to live in light of it with skill and excellence. Wisdom is the gift that comes from fearing God and wanting to honor him in all that we do. It is a passion, it is a desire to please God no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what happens in life. Whether you lose a job, or get fired for doing what was right, or get canceled because you refuse to call evil good, or are viewed with contempt because you decline to affirm or attend a same-sex so-called wedding. Wisdom does not mean that we can make straight what God has made crooked. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 15 says, what is bent cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13 says, see the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? That is not the goal of life. Goals are achievable. We cannot override God's sovereignty and providence. The goal, rather, is to present to God a heart of wisdom and to live in the fear of him. We simply don't know how God will work things out. We are to do his will, obey his word, and leave the outcome to him, trusting him and who he is. And so are you unwilling to do what God commands because of what you think will be the inevitable outcome in your mind? You should never presume or assume to know what the outcome will be or how God will work things out. You may not want to confront someone, a close friend, perhaps, because you think by doing so, it's going to affect the relationship. But what is truly loving? Do you care more about the relationship itself, or do you love God enough and the person enough to expose their sin and to tell them about God and the truth about their sin and what it deserves? Even after the fact, you cannot look back and say, if I had done this instead of that, things would be different. And so you place all the blame, all the guilt on yourself. Or this happened because of that. If you're faithful, you can look back and say, Lord, I was faithful to keep your commandments. I honored you. It didn't turn out how I wanted it to, but I trust you and I know that you are good and you're working all things out. We also have to bear in mind that when we don't get what we want or when things don't go the way we expect them to, we have to think and ask ourselves, because oftentimes we don't respond properly or rightly, why does this bother me so much? Which reveals what's really in our hearts. Has something become an idol in my heart for me to get so caught up in this or to respond in such a way, to get so frustrated and bitter and angry? Does Christ no longer have first place in everything? Colossians 1:18. And is Christ all, meaning supreme, preeminent, most valuable in your life? Colossians 3, verse 11. As a Christian, our identity, one who is in Christ, why are you doing what you are doing? We live and do what we do to glorify God. We do not live and do what we do solely to attempt or try to guarantee a certain outcome or to secure an expectation that we have. That is to ultimately live for self. And that is setting yourself up for disappointment. Rather than approaching life with the ambition to please the Lord in all that you do and to obey him in love. That is also to connect your joy to circumstances. Rather than having your joy always being rooted in the Lord, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. In chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verses 7 through 10, Solomon exhorted us to enjoy all of life and labor under the sun all the days of our life. It was a command to live life to the fullest, not to take anything for granted, and he gave us four things to take into account, to consider, so that we can enjoy life in the fear of God under the sun. The first was found in verse 7. That is our thinking. Your thinking needs to change. He says in chapter 9, verse 7, go then, eat your bread in gladness, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. It begins with go. This is an imperative command. And it's a personal life commission from God himself to you. It means to walk. It's in reference to a lifestyle. In other words, live this way. Go and live this way. This is an urgent summons to action. You're being sent away, set free, to give yourself to enjoy life from God under the sun. There's no time to waste. Go, live life to the fullest for God in the fear of him. Go and enjoy God's daily sustenance and provisions for you, the food and the drink. You are in his hand, and this is his gift to you from his hand. And this serves as assurance and also motivation to continue to live in the fear of God, knowing that it is not your works that save you or makes you right with God, but that your works, because you are saved and because you are right with God, when according to the will of God, will be pleasing to him. And so he says, for God has already accepted your works in verse 7. Why? Because it is right. It is proper. It is according to his will for your life. This is how he wants you to live. Live this way because it is already accepted. It's already approved. This is the thinking that you are to have. I'm commanded to go, to live, to enjoy life, to enjoy food and drink, these everyday common things that are necessary for life, and to enjoy life itself. Secondly, not only do we need to change our thinking, but we need to change our attitude. We see that in verse 8 of chapter 9. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Let your clothes be white all the time. White was typically worn on joyful or celebratory occasions, and this refers to the idea of joy and celebration. And let not oil be lacking on your head. This is speaking of the oil of gladness, or an attitude of gladness that we are to have. So have this joyful, celebratory, triumphant attitude throughout life, and not let it be lacking, because it will be well for those who fear God. Chapter 8, verse 12. Each day, we are one day closer to being with our Lord. Salvation is one day near to us who are in Christ. And so we approach life with this attitude, one of overcoming, one of triumph, one of victory, one of what lies ahead, which we're longing and waiting for. Thirdly, we saw in verse 9, we need to consider, think about our portion in life. Verse 9 says, see life with the woman whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given to you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, your breath-like, vapor-like life. For this is your portion in life and in your labor in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your portion or lot is in life and in your labor, which for us we only know in the moment, as God's providence unfolds moment by moment, we are to see life, understand in light of who God is, in light of his word, enjoy it all the days of our short life under the sun. This is our portion that God has ordained for us, and we ought to enjoy it. Lastly, we need to understand that life under the sun, all these things are temporary. Verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no working or explaining or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. You only live once, and you don't know when it is going to end. Take full advantage of it while you can. Life under the sun is temporary. Those who fear God and are known by him have every reason, therefore, to rejoice, to enjoy life. We are to rejoice as a way of living in anticipation of what is to come. Rejoicing under the sun is really an expression of wisdom and of knowing him and of fearing him. But there's also this aspect and reality of under the sun living, which we'll see in these verses. You see chapter 9, verse 11, again, I saw under the sun. And down in verse 13, also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun. There's this aspect and reality of under the sun living that is also puzzling and enigmatic and really not fair. It's frustrating. And so in these verses, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 18, Solomon helps us to understand the application of wisdom under the sun in light of the sovereign providence of God. How can you better understand and properly think about these two things, wisdom and God's providence? First, in verse 11, we need to think about the uncertainty of outcomes. Secondly, in verse 12, the unpredictability of life. And in verses 13 through 18, the third thing is the unappreciativeness of wisdom. The world is not going to appreciate wisdom from God. So first, we'll look at the uncertainty of outcomes in verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the mighty, and neither is bread to the wise, nor riches to the discerning, nor favor to men who know, for time and misfortune overtake them all. Solomon is making an observation about life under the sun, and he considered how things really are, and this is what he saw. He said that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the mighty, neither is bread to the wise, nor riches to the discerning, nor favor to men who know, or those who are the learned, for time and misfortune overtake them all. And when we look at these different pairings, you would think the swift, the mighty, the wise, the discerning, the one who knows, in other words, the ones expected to come out on top, they don't come out on top. This is the uncertainty of outcomes. Proverbs 21, verses 30 and 31 says, there is no wisdom, there is no discernment, and there is no counsel against Yahweh. The horse is set for the day of battle, but salvation belongs to Yahweh. We have to understand the application of wisdom under the sun in light of the sovereign providence of God. To fail to understand this is to set yourself up for frustration, or even on the other side of that, apathy throughout life. We have to understand the nature of this fallen and fleeting world, and we have to understand the purpose of who we are living for and why we do what we do and who is in control. And Solomon adds the second half of verse 11, for time and misfortune overtake them all. First word there for time. Time is a point in time and refers to an occasion. It's used back in chapter 3, verse 1. That whole chapter on there's a appointed time for everything. There's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every matter. And then going through verses 2 through 8, a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant. So these are a point in time or an occasion. And it's used two times in our verse here. It's used two times in verse 12 as well in chapter 9. So time is a point in time, an occasion. And when it comes to the word misfortune, this is talking about a timely event. It refers to a happening or an occurrence which is unknown to us. And so this is not talking about luck or chance. This is saying that no one can know the timing for life's really ironic moments, these unexpected things that come our way. There are no text alerts informing us of what is about to happen. We don't know beforehand. We don't get a preview. Situations will arise. Circumstances will change. Unforeseen events will occur. Unexpected happenings may turn our lives completely upside down in a moment's time. Time and misfortune will overtake or befall all of us. This is the uncertainty of outcomes. And this is a part of life under the sun. And so you can see the consequences of connecting your joy with your expectations, the outcome that you're desiring, because it's not always going to turn out that way. Even if you think I'm doing A, B, C, and D, it should equal this. And to live your life that way, connecting your joy to circumstances, favorable ones, is really depressing. A better way to live is in the fear of God, with your certainty and confidence being in Him, recognizing the unfolding of His providence in your life, and applying wisdom moment by moment in peace with stability and security. And so there must be in your thinking, as it pertains to the application of wisdom, why are you doing what you're doing? And the sovereign providence of God. This understanding of the uncertainty of outcomes. Because if you do not understand this, you will live life in frustration, discouraged, not filled with hope and joy. Secondly, there must also be an understanding of verse 12, the unpredictability of life, which is a similar point. He says in verse 12, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish seized in an evil net and birds seized in a trap, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Solomon begins with, man does not know. He does not possess the knowledge or information about what lies ahead. Man does not know his time. We read in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Man does not know his time. And here in verse 12, Solomon then gives this illustration of fish seized in an evil net and of birds seized in a trap. And just as fish and birds don't go looking to be seized in a net or a trap, it just happens in a moment. They don't go looking for misery or calamity, which is really that word evil. So, it says, the sons of men are ensnared. They are ensnared. It's passive. It happens to the sons of men at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Again, time and misfortune overtake us all. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, those who are in Christ, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. These events, circumstances, happenings, occurrences in life are unpredictable. Not only are they unpredictable, they're inescapable. You are ensnared. And they happen suddenly. Unpredictable, inescapable, abrupt. This also is a part of life under the sun. All of this we have to keep in mind when we're considering wisdom and the sovereign promise of God. All of this falls under God's sovereignty and is used, permitted by him to accomplish his intended purposes in your life and in this world. To better understand and properly think about wisdom and providence, you have to take into account the uncertainty of outcomes, the unpredictability of life, and lastly, in verses 13 through 18, the unappreciativeness of wisdom. In verse 13, it says, "Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it was great to me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and built large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he provided a way of escape for the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in restfulness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." Solomon says, wisdom under the sun is great. Verse 13. I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it was great to me. He even says it is better in verse 16. Wisdom is better than strength. He says wisdom is better in verse 18 than weapons of war. But at the same time, even though wisdom under the sun is great, living according to wisdom is the way to live. It is better, verse 16, it is better, verse 18. Wisdom has limits, and it is unappreciated. So Solomon affirms in other places, especially the Proverbs, the necessity and the need for wisdom in life. He affirms the benefits and blessings of wisdom and even teaches the necessity of wisdom and the consequences of rejecting wisdom. And I'll just scan a few for us. Chapter 1 of Proverbs, verses 1 and 2, says, "The Proverbs of Solomon." This is the same person who's writing Ecclesiastes. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and discipline." Chapter 1, verse 7 of Proverbs. "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline." Chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She gives forth her voice in the square." And then verse 33 says, "He who listens to me shall dwell securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment." In verses 5 through 7, "Then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and discernment. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to those who walk in integrity." Chapter 3, verse 13. "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment." Verses 21 and 22. "My son, let them not deviate from your eyes. Guard sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life for your soul and grace for your neck." Chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. "Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget and do not turn away from the sayings of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, acquire understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will give for your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty." Chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." Chapter 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise." Chapter 7, verse 4, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend." Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad." All throughout the Proverbs, you see the necessity of wisdom and also the consequences of not living according to wisdom. But we see here in Ecclesiastes 9 that wisdom will not always be popular and that it is easily overshadowed, it is often overlooked, and its results can in a moment be overcome and overturned. Solomon presents this sort of parable for us in chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. Again, he says, "There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it and surrounded it and built large siege works against it. But there was found a poor wise man, and he provided a way of escape for the city by his wisdom." And so we are called to live by wisdom. "Yet No one remembered this poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in restfulness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And so you can picture the scene in your mind. And if you just take verse 14 alone, where it says, there was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and built large siege works against it. If you just take verse 14 alone, it doesn't look great for that small city. You expect that city to be overcome, overtaken, destroyed, ruined. But verse 15, within that small city, there was one poor wise man. And because of him and his wisdom, it says, the city that should have been conquered and overtaken, ruined and destroyed, this poor wise man provided a way of escape. The city, the small city, was delivered from harm against all odds by this unlikely, unsung hero, unnamed as well. This success story should have made the news. It should have gone viral. He should be recognized, appreciated, honored. Yet, we read in the second half of verse 15, no one remembered this poor man. And so verse 16, based upon verses 15 and 16, wisdom is better than strength. But godly wisdom may not be appreciated in this world. It says the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heard. He's not valued. He's not given any attention other than to be despised, to be hated, to be mocked, to be made fun of. And then verse 17 says, the words of the wise heard in restfulness, in calm and patience, this quiet contentment, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Sound and sober judgment is better than unreasonable, irrational crowd following. In verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And so again, so no matter how superior wisdom might be, the necessity of it for our lives, the benefits and blessings of it, one foolish act by a sinner can destroy the good work and results of wisdom. It only takes one sinner, one person doing wrong, to destroy the good work of many. So if you were to understand and properly think about wisdom and providence, you must take into consideration the value of wisdom and yet the unappreciativeness of wisdom. Again, going back to why are you doing what you're doing? Is it to be recognized? Is it to be honored? Or is it simply to be faithful to God, knowing that your reward will come from Him? You will be recognized by Him. Your good deeds are recorded down by Him. He knows, He sees, and you will be rewarded. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 24, where we see the wisdom of God appearing as foolishness to those who are fools. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And furthermore, keep in mind the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, where it says, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. Because this is the end of the matter for all mankind. This is not to try to control outcomes, not to try to live life to get what you desire. It says, fear God and keep His commandments. Because this is the end of the matter for all mankind. For God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. This is the end of the matter for all mankind. This is not just true for your life, but also for everyone else as well, for all mankind. God is the ultimate judge, and He will take care of it. And so in these verses, Solomon helps us to understand the application of wisdom under the sun in light of the sovereign providence of God. How can we better understand, probably think about wisdom and applying wisdom in our life and the reasons for doing so, but also understanding that all of that is within the sovereign providence and hand of God. We need to take into consideration the uncertainty of outcomes, the unpredictability of life, and the unappreciativeness of wisdom. Again, why do you do what you do? Why fear God? Have this affectionate reverence for who he is in all his splendor and majesty and beauty, considering his holiness, his love. Why fear God and live with wisdom? If life's going to turn out how it's going to turn out according to God's will, why live according to wisdom? Are you doing what is right according to God to get what you want? Or are you doing what is right according to God because you love him and you want to honor him because you want to obey your Lord? Encouragement for us is to keep on doing what is right. Keep on doing what is good. Even if it might lead to you having to change jobs or a difficult conversation that affects the relationship that once was. Keep on doing what is right. Keep on doing what is good. This is what you were saved for. For good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship in creating Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Be confident to walk the path that God has for you. Be dependent upon his Spirit to guide and direct your steps. Be confident in his sufficient word. Remember that God is the anchor, refuge, and satisfaction of your soul. This is why we must remind ourselves daily of the gospel that saves us so that we're not far from the cross. We understand God's grace to a higher degree and magnitude when we think upon the good news of the gospel that has delivered us from his wrath that we justly deserve. We see his justice met, his mercy granted, forgiveness of sins for all that we've done, past, present, future. We're reminded of his unfailing love that will keep us to the end, promises to continue to do that work in us so that we would be more like his son. As we behold Christ, we become more like him. He's given us his sufficient word that does its work in the lives of those who pursue him and are dependent upon his Spirit. He's told us that we are to live life in fear and trembling because God is at work through his Spirit in us. And so apart from his Spirit at work in us, we will accomplish nothing. But because his Spirit dwells in us permanently, constantly, doing its work in us, we will bear good fruit. We can continue pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus to the end. Continue to endure and persevere through whatever trial the Lord has for us. God is the anchor, the refuge, the satisfaction of our souls. And so in chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, Solomon just told us to go and enjoy life. He actually commanded us to go do so. Enjoy life. And then Solomon says in the very next verses, the ones we looked at this afternoon, go enjoy life even though life is not fair. It is uncertain. It's unpredictable. You'll be despised because you love Jesus. It will not always go your way or the way that you expect it to. So we need to live life under the sun, not being alarmed or taken aback by the uncertainty of outcomes, the unpredictability of life, nor should we be seeking out, looking for, living for our own self-glorification. If we're focused and fixed on doing what is right before God because we're glorifying him, then we won't be caught up when we don't get recognized, when we're not honored, when we're not appreciated. We are to simply live life in the fear of God, viewing everything in light of him and making everything about him. We are ambassadors of Christ, created in his image to reflect and represent him in this world. we've been caused to be born again from above, that we can do that. We need to understand properly the purpose of wisdom, but also the sovereign providence of God. And this will result in living life with greater peace, with more contentment, and with the transcendent joy that is not based upon circumstances. Solomon is giving us wisdom so that we can live life and enjoy life under the sun, even in light of these realities. Will we listen and obey and heed his words? Would we not get frustrated when things don't go our way, but rejoice that we are doing his will regardless of the fact? Would we trust in God and his timing to work all things out according to his all-wise wisdom, according to his perfect plans and purposes that we may not know, we may not see the results of, but we would just be focused on living in the fear of him, enjoying what he presents before us each and every day, thanking him for the portion that he has given to us as the author of life, which is why we exist here, and we give him all the praise for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are continuing to do your work in us. Father, this earthly life is difficult. It's frustrating. We often fall short of your perfect glory. We can often be discouraged and disappointed, but you are the God of hope. You are the God of all comfort. You are a constant and continual and ever-present refuge for our souls, the present time, present in every moment of need. And Father, we also have access to your throne of grace 24/7 to cast our burdens upon you, to make our requests known to you, that your peace would guard our hearts and minds in Christ. And Father, you've surrounded us with this body of believers, these brothers and sisters that we are surrounded with here, to also be a source of encouragement, of speaking truth and love, of bearing our burdens alongside of us as we look to you, as we long for what's ahead. Would we be a church that comes together, remembering that the day is drawing near? Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will return to take us to be with him where he is. This is a truth that we need to hear constantly so that we can continue to come together to serve one another, to encourage one another, to love and good deeds. And so, Father, would we be faithful to do that, and would we be faithful to live according to your will, no matter what it is that you have ordained for us. You are a God who is good, a God that we can trust in. And so, Father, help us to continue to trust in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.